Thank the Lord for that song this afternoon, and the grace of God still amazes me. There are times that something major happens, and I realize how valuable the grace of God is, because I knew if it weren't for God's grace, I would be acting or doing something a whole lot different. And I've been amazed before. It's like, how is this? And it's the grace of God. It's His blessing upon our life. And I'm so thankful for the practical reality of grace. It's more than just a theological term, but it's something that God has for us, His favor and His help every day of our life as we follow Him. So we thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord again for each one that's here this afternoon. And I had been seeking the Lord to what He would have. We've been in Bible study. And we're going to deviate that from this afternoon. I'd like us to revisit a very familiar passage, and this is what the Lord had placed on my heart in the 24th chapter of Joshua. 24th chapter of Joshua, the children of Israel were gathered together, and Joshua gave them a challenge. Some might call it an ultimatum. It really was an ultimatum. He placed a choice before them. The 24th chapter of Joshua will begin reading with verse 14. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Do you know that's still the exhortation of the Spirit to each and every one of us today, is we need to serve the Lord in fear and in sincerity and in truth. We live in a world that has been letting the fear of God go. There's not much respect anymore for the things of God. And people say and do things that are so contrary to the holy way of the Lord. And even here in the Old Testament dispensation, there He was challenging them, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. In other words, it should be more than a facade, more than just a profession, more than just something that we say we're churchgoers, but that from the bottom of our heart and with sincerity, we are serving the Lord. And he went on to say this, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." In other words, if you're going to serve the Lord, it's more than just claiming the Lord in your life. You're going to have to put something away. I remember reading about the Japanese after World War II. They said that a lot of missionaries were going to Japan, and people were very readily accepting Christ. And there were a lot of people that were professed and acknowledged Christ as the Son of God. But after a little while, the missionaries recognized that there wasn't a lot of change happening, because in their culture, apparently, they had been taught that when you have an oppressor or someone comes in and defeats you, you accept their God. You keep your old gods, but you accept the new God as well. Do you know that what the Lord of heaven wants we have to do to serve Him is we have to put away all our old gods? So that's what the missionaries started teaching, is to follow the Lord God and to accept Christ, you have to forsake all of your old gods. And in essence, that's what Joshua was saying here, was you're going to have to put away the gods which your father served. And he said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." In other words, you have a decision before you. Make a choice. We have a lot of people that are trying to straddle the spiritual fence. A lot of people are wanting to, on one hand, they want to claim Christ and claim to be a Christian, and on the other hand, they're still holding on to the things of the world. It doesn't work. Jesus taught us that no man can serve two masters, and if we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to have to forsake our sin, we're going to have to forsake the things of the world, and but we have a choice to make, and all of us have a choice. And that brings us down then to where Joshua made a statement. He let his decision be made known to all the children of Israel. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Denny and Tessa, that's my admonition and my challenge to you all today, but for all of us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to do it in secret. We're not going to mix the things of the world with the things of God. But without shame, we will openly declare, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to take the Word of God. And if you want to say, what do you believe? This is what we believe. If you want to know how we're going to live, this is how we're going to live. That people can look on our lives and they can know what we believe, not by what we say, but by how we act and how we live. As for me and my house, I want to give a specific challenge, and it is incumbent upon all of us as fathers especially, all of us that have children, that we make that firm decision that as for me, and you know it went beyond me, he said, for and my house. We know that we cannot choose to serve God in a sense for someone else. I cannot make that decision for my wife. But I can set the tone for my home that the principles that our home is going to be built on and established on are going to be on the things of God. And the things that we do and the things that we bring into our home and the principles that guide us, it's going to be founded on the things of God. And I challenge every husband and every father to let this be your decision that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It is amazing what the influence of a godly man can do in a home. In our home, I am very thankful that I had a godly father. I had a father and a mother that had made that decision that our home is going to be based on the things of God. And they did not open the door for us as children or as teenagers to bring the things of the world into our home. We got enough of that out in the world. There's enough influence of the world out there that they wanted our home to be a refuge. A place that when you come here, you're not going to find the ungodliness. You're not going to find the impurity. You're not going to be watching things and listening to things that we have to say now. Now, we don't do that because the home was a refuge. And so as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That when someone comes into our home, that they can find the blessings and presence of God because of the decision and the choices that we make. Well, because my grandparents, my grandfathers loved the Lord, and because of that in part, there was an opportunity given for my parents to know the Lord Jesus because they saw an example. And because of the example that I had of godly people in my life, it had an influence on me that I want that too. I want to have that kind of experience with God. And that was my decision as well, that as for me and my house, all of our children have their own decisions to make when they come to that age that they're on their own. But I want to say this, when you are establishing your home, establish it in the things of God. And the Lord has given us as fathers responsibility that our homes would be a place that God is worshiped. That we be the ones to lead the home spiritually. The Scripture speaks about a place a husband fills as the head of the home. That doesn't mean his wife is a doormat. It doesn't mean that the wife and children, they're just all my servants and I'm the head of the home and I'll do what I want. But it is setting that tone of godliness. Where there are differences of opinion, let the husband be the first one to humble himself. You're the head of the home, be the first one to say, I'm sorry. If there's a wall that's been built up, be the one to step up as a godly man and say, I want the Lord to bless our home. I don't want our prayers to be hindered because of tensions and walls and differences in the home. Do you know the Lord wants the man to be the one to step up and fill that place of leadership, spiritual leadership in the home? Unfortunately, it is in too many homes that it seems to be the woman that is filling that place of spiritual leadership. I thank God for spiritual women, and I say, God bless all of you and keep doing what you're doing. But the men should not abdicate their God-given responsibility and say, well, my wife loves the Lord, she can be the spiritual head. You have an influence to the brothers today. There is an influence that you have that was God-given, that that the Lord wants to bless you in that spiritual leadership in the home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Over in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter, in the 30th verse, we read about Paul and Silas had been in prison. They'd been in jail, as you know the story. And the Lord delivered them, and the jailhouse doors were opened up, and they were free. And the jailer got saved that night. 16th chapter of Acts, we'll begin reading with verse 30. In verse 28, when they were set free, Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." Because see, if a jailer lost his prisoners, his life was at stake. The Romans would take his life. And so Paul cried out, said, "Don't do yourself any harm." He called for a light. And they came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto them the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. And straightway, and we brought them into his house. Now listen to what happened. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So the jailer was not the only one that gave his heart to the Lord that night. His household, because of his influence, opened up their heart and they received the Lord as their Savior. So what would have happened if the jailer wouldn't have opened up his heart that night? Highly doubt that his family would have met the Lord Jesus. It was because he had made a decision, "I accept what I hear these brothers preaching, I accept what I hear them teaching, and I believe in that God. What do I need to do to be saved?" Do you realize that the influence that God has given us as husbands and fathers and as parents, we have a great influence on the future of our children. And here we find one of those beautiful moments because someone chose Christ that his family followed in his footsteps. May I challenge us today to live in such a way that our family can follow in our footsteps. My grandfather told his children, and I know I've said it here before, he told his boys, he said, "Boys, if you see me do it, it's okay for you to do it. But if you don't see me do it," then he said, "don't do it." Can we live that way today? Live so carefully before the Lord that we can tell our children, and even beyond our children, our grandchildren, those that are watching our lives, say, "If you see me doing it, it's okay. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," because there is a great influence over our children. The scripture in Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, we began a lesson on this back in November, and we never finished. But as he said to train up a child in the way he was go, that does not take away our children's choice. They're free moral agents. They're going to have. You cannot raise saints. A saint of God is one that has chosen to be saved by the blood of Jesus. But do you realize that we can teach them and train them that even when they are older and they depart from the truth, there are seeds that have been planted in their life that they will never be able to escape. When they are old, they will not depart from it. It doesn't mean that if you're saved, all of your children will be saved. That's not what it meant. God the Father had wayward children, did he not? Speaking about the children of Israel. He said, "I gave you the choicest vine, planted the choicest vine. I gave you the best field. I put a hedge around you, and yet still wild grapes grew in." And the Lord asked the question, he said, "What more could have I done?" If that was our Heavenly Father, then that will unfortunately also be true sometimes here on this earth with our children. And yet, there is something they will never be able to escape, the truth that we have planted in their life. So as we raise our children, those of you that still have young children, I encourage you and challenge you, plant those seeds of righteousness. As for me and my house, because I've also seen a lot of parents plant things in the lives of their children that the devil waters down the road and it grows up in unrighteousness. We want our homes to be a safe place. We want our homes to be a place that our children can know it's a godly home. Well, I never had to grow up asking my mother and father, well, are we going to church today? I never one time had to ask that question. My children never had to ask me that either. They knew, yes, we are going to be there. Unless you are deathly ill, we were there. You get the point. There are, from time to time, you know, there was something, we'd be gone or something. But the point was, I didn't have to question my parents about that. I knew where they stood. There are things that I did not have to ask my parents, what do you think about this? I knew what they thought about it. When children get up into those teenage years, it is an unfortunate reality that sometimes young people are rebellious. But we need to have raised our families in such a way that there is no question what we believe. When we have adult children, they don't have to ask what I think. I spent 18 years teaching them what the Bible says, and they know that's what Dad thinks. They already know. They don't have to ask because they know that's the way the Lord wants our homes to be. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Planting those seeds, and that means that in our priorities of life, that we set the tone, that we put God first in our life. In our homes, our children learn by our example. May they learn by our faithfulness. Mom and dad, grandparents, may they learn by our faithfulness. May they learn by our priorities. May they learn by our love for the things of God. Because see, if I get an attitude about the things of God, if I get an attitude about what the Bible teaches, and the next thing with it is I won't just call it God's Word, I'll say it's your all's problem. You know, well, the church, or people in the congregation, or that, because I don't want to just say, well, I don't believe that anymore, so I'd rather, it's easier for people to point fingers at other people. Do you realize if I get an attitude about you, I can very easily pass that on to my children? If you get an attitude against the preacher, do you realize your children very quickly during the work day? I thought it was interesting. I had about two or three people made a comment, and I had to sit back and think, so where did they hear that? I don't think they came up with that on their own. They heard it from somewhere. Do you realize that our children pick up on what we say at home? Our children pick up on our thought process in what we say and what we do. And if we have a bad attitude, or if we have a positive attitude, that will affect them too. If we tell our children, speak positively and have a good attitude, do you know that's going to help our children when they're struggling? But one of the worst things we can do, and I know sometimes our children can be pretty cognizant of people in the body of Christ. And then you say, yeah, but what about that? What about what they're doing there? Is that right? And, you know, yes, people are human and sometimes they make mistakes and things like that. But do you know that if they hear us criticize, you know, the preacher down the road gets up at camp meeting, then when that person gets up, our children are going to sit back and think, know what Dad and Mom think about that one. As for me and my house, our attitudes will be passed down to our children. Our perspectives of truth. Holiness in a lot of homes has become a bad word, hasn't it? It's like people are almost afraid of the word holiness anymore. God is a holy God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That holiness is the litmus test. To everything we do, we ought to be able to say it's holiness unto the Lord. And if we can't, then we need to make some adjustments. But I want to encourage the parents, don't be afraid to teach your children what it means to live a holy life. Not only don't be afraid, embrace it, because it's a good way. Holiness does not mean that I'm restricted, it means I'm liberated. Holiness, living a practical holiness life, does not mean I can't do anything fun. It means I get to do the most enjoyable things in life, and I don't have a headache when I get up in the morning because of it. There are things in serving God in a practical way of holiness. We need to let the world know holiness is a good way. It's not something that's a way of, yes, there's self-denial, don't misunderstand. There are things that we give up, but we gave it up because I got something better. And that's the spirit that we want to portray and to demonstrate to our children, that we found something better. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have a little more teaching on this subject. I think we're going to do another time, a little bit more. But I want us to be aware, as we set the tone for our home, that our children will not always openly embrace. They will not always openly embrace what you are teaching. But when, as mothers, as fathers, the Lord wants our home to be a place that we uphold a godly standard. I cannot save my children. I cannot force them. That the Lord doesn't work that way. And yet, there are too many parents who are saying, well, I'm just letting my children make their own decision. And I'm letting them get to the place to live how they want and do what they want until they get old enough to make the decision whether they're going to serve the Lord or not. There's a problem with that mentality. And the problem with that is, if we do not uphold a standard of godliness in the home, we are letting them uphold a standard of worldliness. So is that letting them really make a decision? No, it's placing them under the influence of the world. So that means that our home should be a place, as we raise our children in the fear of God, that whether they are saved or not when they're 5 or 10 or 15 years old, whether they are saved or not, this is how we act in this home. We don't bring these things into our home. We don't listen to that kind of music in our home. It's a refuge. It's a place that we're trying to raise our children in the love of God. And yes, when they're out of the home, they're going to make their own decision. They're going to establish their own home. But as for me and my house, I'm not going to let my 7-year-old tell me how she's going to dress and how she's going to act and say, well, Dad, I've just decided not to serve the Lord, so I'm going to do this. Say, you may not be serving the Lord, but this is how we're going to live in this home. These are the required, this is the expected behavior. And if you don't want to behave that way, there will be some times of attitude adjustments that will take place. And that is part of correcting our children. That's part of discipline. I've never had to teach my children how to throw a fit. But if they tried it, I will tell you, it didn't last very long because it wasn't acceptable, and we didn't let them just get away and say, oh, isn't that cute? It's not cute, because that little, when they put out their lip, you know, when they're this age, they're going to do it at this age, and then we start teaching them that, you know, this behavior is not acceptable. And as they learn and as we teach them what is right and wrong, they are more fully equipped to make a decision. And they know what it means to serve the Lord. We teach our children mostly, what is it, and I may get it wrong, some of them may correct me. What does the Catholics have a saying, give me a child until he's, what age was it? Was it 5? I almost thought it was younger. That might be it. The point being is, and they said, then they'll be a Catholic for life. I don't want my children to be Catholics. I don't want your children to be Catholics. But I want them to serve the Lord. And that means that the most important time to establish what it means to serve the Lord and to teach them and require it of them in the standards that are in their life is it begins at a very young age, that they can grow up knowing this is what's right. And when they leave the home, if they choose to do what's wrong, we pray for them and we love them. But there is something that you have instilled in them that they will never depart from. May the Lord bless all of you today. We are about at the end of our young child raising. But we have adult children now for the most part. However, there's no greater gift that you can give to your children than to raise them in the fear of God. So I just want to challenge all of you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may God bless you with great wisdom. There's a lot more that could be said that we may pick up later. I know there's There's fears and there's questions and there's times it's like, I don't know what to do. I've done the best I can and it's not working. And that's part of being a parent. So for the youngest one here, Denny and Tessa, with your young baby, when you get to those places, what I can say is the Lord will still be your Heavenly Father. He will be there to guide you and direct you, and He will see parents through those rough times, and He'll be faithful. So may the Lord bless each one of you. Amen.